Today's Bible reading is Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Last chapter, and hopefully you've got into the series, and we're just trying to do straight six chapters, six messages, and there's a lot more we could do, but I thought, you know, let's do that and we can get on to something else. But it's really important we grasp how to walk in the Spirit, isn't it? That's life. That is the Christian life. So if we don't get that one, we're going to constantly be falling over, and we don't want to be a law church. We're going to be a church that knows how to walk in the Spirit of God and be open to Him and all of that. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we don't just gather as a bunch of people just trying to make something happen. You call us by your Spirit. You draw us together and you save us and you speak through the service and you speak through the week. You don't just leave us and you strengthen us through the week and you teach us and you lead us back to that place of confession, as Barry reminded us this morning, that if we do confess our sins, you are faithful and just and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. Father, as we look into your word now, we show us why it's there. Why is this chapter here for us to not just study or learn information, but to be totally changed as a result? So we ask for your help. We need your Spirit to be at work. We continue to open our minds and hearts to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, hopefully you've been grasping the importance of the nature of, as Barry's described already, the nature of the law in the Old Testament was to reveal the holiness of God, and what had an amazingly beneficial and powerful purpose, and yet people discovered they couldn't fulfill it. It's a good thing. The law is described as holy, righteous and good, but it exposes sin. It flushes it out. And so that we go, wow, I didn't know how bad I was. That's effectively it. That's a big part of it. And then we go, well, that's not going to help then, is it? Well, yes, it helps. It points us to the cross. So it does help. In fact, we desperately need it. At the same time, it doesn't save us. Jesus saves us because he's the one who fulfilled the law. And that's very powerful that we then step into the one who fulfilled the law. Then we move into that dangerous zone. Remember the dangerous zone from last week? Once you are fully declared righteous and you fully accept that you step into Jesus and his fullness, you step over here, there's the law over there, and we step in this zone of, oh, I can pretty well do what I want now. But yes, you are free. You're free. But the moment we step out of holiness and step into anything except what God wants, this deep sense of wrongness comes upon us. This sense that we're cut off from God and all of that, and the lack of holiness and all that sort of thing affects our life. So we step by faith into holiness. That's what we're going to look at today. How does all that work? But today's whole thing really is about, what are you sowing into your life? Are you sowing seeds of the spirit or seeds of the flesh, which is the sinful nature, which is tied to the law? So let's point this carefully there and see if that works. We have read it, but let's read it again, because I find the word is powerful. And it's always the second, third, fourth, hundredth time. You may read a passage for the 200th time and you're still finding new and powerful things. The Holy Spirit will bring out new things. So, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, wow, what a way to start. you who are led by the Spirit, who? Only those who live by the Spirit. We'll get into that for a minute. Should restore that person gently, but look out, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. There's a law word. Did you say the law word? There's a law word. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and they can take pride in themselves alone without doing that very nasty thing called comparison. Comparison kills churches. Without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. I thought we just got told we were supposed to carry other people's loads. Better have a look at that, hadn't we? Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. I find that a very interesting verse there. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Wow. Whoever sows to please their flesh or sinful nature, from that nature, as Sue read out, will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You're going to sow flesh seeds or spirit seeds. You'll get a harvest. God is not mocked. He won't say, oh, I planted flesh seeds. It's okay, it's fine. You'll still get some nice pomegranates. No, it doesn't work like that. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we reap a harvest, we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those in the family of God. Okay. Right, main points we're going to look at today. Some of the big things, the meaty things as we go through. What does the Spirit of God do? He baptizes us into Christ. He places you into a body. Now, are there multiple bodies of Christ? How many bodies of Christ are there? Someone tell me. Say a bit louder. Only one. There is only one. If you become a Christian, you get put in the one body of Christ, and there's only one in the whole world, okay? And we all get put in the same one, and that's amazingly important to grasp. We have people sitting in churches who are and who are not. Just because you walk through the door, might have done for 40, 50, 60 years or 10 years or whatever, doesn't necessarily mean you're in the body of Christ. You're going to be born again. Then you're placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Just entering something or reading something or doing some ritualistic thing will not save you. It doesn't place you by the Spirit into the one body. We have to have come by faith to the cross and said, my sin is great, but your love is greater. And you took my place and allow that blood to wash over us and make us clean. And that very action is done by the Spirit and places us into Christ. Body life means we're not solo players anymore. Guess what? We're all in a body now. We can learn how to not just get on, but really benefit each other. Spirit living maintains the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians it says, maintain the unity of the Spirit. You already got it. He placed you in. Do everything you can to make sure you maintain the unity that you've been given. And fourth, spirit life is deliverance from the law and hence the flesh. Hopefully, if you didn't get it before we started this series, the law and the flesh are so connected that until we die, they're like this. You've got to get that. Okay, they're the main points, so let's get into it bit by bit. I think this time, rather than various points, I'll just go verse by verse in order, which is the traditional way, but that's fine. Let's do it the traditional way. It's okay to be traditional now and again, isn't it? Now, okay, first verse. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, do we all occasionally get caught in a sin now and again? Like caught big time? Oh, yes. So if someone is caught in a sin, and you noticed, and you they are really caught big time. And they are just, you know, I haven't seen them in church for 3 months, 6 months or whatever. Yeah, you know what they're doing. You could judge them or you can help them. Which one do you want to be? Which one's better? Help them. Pray for them. If someone is caught in a sin, You who are spiritual, it actually says in the Greek, you who are spiritual. Does that mean that anyone can help someone else? No. Only spirit people can help those caught in the sin. That's very important. We'll get to that in a minute. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but look out, or you could get sucked into that very same problem. You're trying to help them. The next minute you're over-identifying and you're listening to them, and suddenly you're pulled into that vortex and discover you've fallen into the same thing as they've fallen into. Okay, that's the first one. Let's see what we can find about body life. What's today about? Body life by the Spirit. Now, believers, is it true that believers who are free can once again get entangled into sin again? Oh, yes. Yes, we got free. We've been declared free. We sang a beautiful song about free, free, whatever it was this morning. Always forget the lyrics so quickly. That's it. Definitely had the word free and free and free times. Yeah, there you go. Believers who are free can get tangled again. Hebrews 12 speaks about that whole thing of the very first, you know, with memory verses, I need the very first word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race that is set before us, having Jesus as our focus, is Hebrews 12. Be alert to the hindrances and the sin, and ask the Lord to help us free from them. But first of all, here's the big point, is just because you've been set free for a number of years or something, you can even have your testimony. And you can say, oh, and the Lord set me free from this. I haven't been in that for like 11 years. Guess what? The 12th year, the devil's still waiting. He noticed, gee, that started to happen. And he sees, I got a chance. I can get them back. I can take them right back to where they were in that mud, in that pig pen, and throw them back into it. And they will be squirming in there. And they'll just think, I'm so bad, I'll never want to get out of that pig pen. Does the devil do that? Oh, yes, he does. So we have to be very careful. But what does the Bible say? We're alert to others who fall back into the pig pen. Just be careful you don't fall back into the pig pen yourself. Secondly, law churches cannot set free those retangled in sin. Only those who walk in the Spirit. Only Spirit-walking people can help someone out of sin and back into walking in the Spirit. If you're a law person, you're tied to the flesh and you're trying to help someone stuck in sin, but you're tied to the flesh, you see how you can't help? That's actually really important. That's a big deal. If you're a law person, tied to the flesh, which means you are falling yourself, that's what it means, struggling, but you believe in the Bible, you believe in the Bible, all you can do is help someone believe in the Bible a bit, but it doesn't free them. They need to do something more than that. They need to take a faith step. Now, Jesus was talking to, in Matthew 23, the seven woes. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. You go over the whole of the earth. You travel land and sea to win a single convert, and you make them twice as much of a son of hell as you are. Are we into producing sons of hell or sons of heaven? We don't want to, and the only way we do that is by life in the Spirit. If it was just law, 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 do this, do that. That's how the Pharisees were. And they finally got their convert and they made them twice as much of a son of hell as, and this is Jesus talking to the leaders of the religious institution at the time. So be alert to hindrances to sin. Law churches cannot set those retangled in sin. I don't know what, I've missed a word or something there. Anyway, we need to produce spirit-walking converts is the point. I think that makes sense, but anyway. The point is not sons of hell, but spirit-walking converts is the main point there. Sometimes I can't read my own words. And in order to do that, if we're ready to help someone, we've got to take that massive log out of our own eye. Didn't Jesus say that? And so you can help someone else with their little speck. Otherwise, we're looking at the little speck in their eye and we're going, gee, they got a serious log in there. You know, I can see the log. No, that's the log in your eye, fella. That's the log in your eye. You have to take it out. Take that log out. Be honest about where you were really at. And then you'll see clearly to take out the speck. By the way, it doesn't say take the log out of your own eye and just leave that person to their own devices with the speck. In order to help someone caught in a sin, we have to deal with sin ourselves, and then we're supposed to help them. It's body life. body life, we actually don't just let people drift away and do whatever they want. And who cares? That's their journey with God. We won't interfere. It's not how the Spirit works. So a sum up of that first verse. Only Spirit-walking believers can restore others to life in the Spirit. If you're in the law, you'll restore someone to life in the law. So here is the law church, and you see someone in sin, you're really worried for them, and that's totally true because you're born again. You are a Christian. You just happen to be part of a law church and think in a very law way, and you go, I want to help them, restore them back unto law. Whereas we're supposed to be restoring people into the freedom of the Spirit, that danger zone, when we are fully right at all times before God. That's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? To know because of Jesus, once you're born again, you are fully right and pleasing in the sight of God. We now have a free choice to now do what he wants us to do. That danger zone is very important, but we've got to get it. Okay, next verse. Now, it's body life. The Spirit puts you into a body, and suddenly we've got all these people around us who have ups and downs, and so do I, and all of that. And how do we do it all? And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Wow, here we go. There is a law then. There is a law. It's called the law of Christ. I wonder what that is. Because that's very important that Paul doesn't put the Holy Spirit through Paul, doesn't put words randomly. Oh, well, he didn't quite mean law there, you know. He means law, but what sort of law? Let's have a look. The chapter before, Paul said this about a law church. He said, a law church means you become alienated from Christ, you take on a yoke of slavery, you've fallen away from grace, and you're kept from living a life of obedience. Now, when you're in a law church, and it's just all about do's, you don't think that at all. You'd be horrified that someone would have just said that about you. What? That's a terrible thing to say, but that's exactly what Paul says. If you read the whole of Galatians very carefully, but especially chapter 5. Law church, you have those things. The law of Christ, then, is life in the Spirit. The law of Christ, we'll have a look at it now. The law of Christ is how to live life in the risky zone where you're already declared free. You declared right. You declared completely loved at all times by God. And you can go into his presence at any time. What sin does, it messes and muddies up the relationship, but not that beam of acceptance and love and sonship and daughtership that is always there by the Father. It's always there. It's a risky zone, isn't it? A law church doesn't like it. They go, no, they've sinned. They should know that God has cut them off now. And until they come back to God, he's just turned his back on them. That's actually not what the Bible teaches in the New Covenant. We're fully his. We remain his children at all times. Are you his son or daughter one moment and not the next and then back in and out? It's not how it works. You're a son or daughter placed in Christ. Does Christ's relationship with the Father vary? No. Christ's relationship with the Father never varies. Never varies. And where am I? I'm in him. He only sees me through the covering of Christ at all times. So you see that it's a risky zone. Law churches start to panic. People will just do what they want. But that's the new covenant. And we choose by the power of the Spirit to live life now. And he lives within us. Okay, let's have a look at what this actually means. The Spirit life draws us closer to each other. It's what it does. The more you operate in the realm of the Spirit, you care for people. Even if you had a reputation of being a fella or a girl, a lady that really didn't care much about people and just used them and a bit nasty or cruel, the Holy Spirit will be working in your life and drawing you to that place where you'll care, begin to think about others more. The Spirit life calls us to share when things are tough. Now, that's an invitation for any of us who hold back from sharing how our life's going. Like you were saying, Barry, back being on camp, you know, we've all got sort of stuff. This is, you don't share every little tiny thing. What's the expression? Don't have to air every bit of dirty laundry. It doesn't mean that. It actually means that when things are so tough, we're not handling it. We're actually really going badly that we actually reach out. Reach out to someone. Just say, I am sinking so badly here. We're in a body. We're placed there by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us compassion for each other, but we have to let each other know how we're going in order for that to happen. We can't just presume and hope that people will know how we're going. We're not a rock or an island, isn't that? What's the name song? Yeah. You want to sing it for us, Jane? No? Okay. Thank you, Alan. That's great. The Spirit life is one of love and service to each other. Let others in, but by the Spirit. So it's not a forced thing, and it's also not something that's a law. You will let others in. Didn't I just tell you? It's not like that. It's this invitation to life, and then a Spirit person can help you. Okay. Let's look at the next verse, or three verses. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not. Now, initially, that actually sounds really tough, doesn't it? But let's see what it actually means, because it doesn't mean you're just total nothing, you loser. It's not saying that. It's not saying that at all. So if anyone thinks they are something that they actually are not, are we everything? No. We're only certain, able to do a certain few things in life. They deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without, what's the word again? Comparing. That's the church killer. That's the killer. I wish I had their gift. I wish I had that. Why didn't God give me that? And comparing. And they got the same gift of me, but they do it so much better than me. All this killing stuff. It's not how we're supposed to work. Without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. I wonder what their load is. Because we just told a little while ago to make sure we carry each other's loads. It's a different Greek word, by the way, and there's a different meaning. So let's have a look at it. Spirit-walking people know that they've been wired spiritually differently to other people. Does the Holy Spirit give you gifts? Yes, he gives, distributes them differently. Here we go. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but here I am. Just imagine that. Here's the Holy Spirit distributing different gifts to people. And we can go, can I swap mine? I don't like red wrapping paper, you know. Mine's so tiny, or whatever. Or you get an enormous gift and the weight and responsibility. Could I please just give that to someone else? I couldn't bear to have that gift. But if God has given you a weighty gift, one with heavy responsibility, then he'll equip you to then fulfill it and do it. And he'll show you what to do. But whatever gift, the Spirit gives specific gifts wisely. When you get a gift, when you get something, and everyone, if you're born by the Spirit, you will have a gift of some kind. So that's the nature. It's very important you get that. We need to know that it was done with wisdom. With wisdom, he gives gifts. And rather than us going, I think you made a mistake. It doesn't seem to fit me. Or how come, or the big one, how come everyone else gets it and I don't? By faith, know he has given you something and explore it. So we don't need to be jealous of another's gifts. Don't compare. Now, here's the big deal. This is the point of verses 3 to 5. Say I think I'm gifted at something and I am not. Say I'm not, okay? I'm totally not. And that's quite a lot of things, by the way. That's why I speak, because I can't do much else. That's actually true. My wife was here, she'd confirm it. I can't do much else. Took me a long time. I was 10 years as a science teacher. I needed those 10 years to learn how to do it. So here we go. I'm doing something that I'm not gifted in, but I really think it's important for the church. The church should be doing this thing, right? Right? Aren't there certain things the church should do? But I'm not gifted, but I'm going to do it anyway because no one else is doing it. And we've got to do it. So here I am. I'm doing my best to do it. I'm failing miserably. I'm just like, it's real. People are starting to back off from me. They're like, what is this guy going on about? What's he doing? This is where I'm putting all my efforts into something I'm not gifted to do. Now you might think, it's important to be a church planter. I'm going to be a church planter. What if God didn't gift you in that way? But you say to everyone, right, I'm off to be a church planter. Please pray for me. Okay, we'll pray for you, brother, sister, whatever. Away you go planting a church. But he didn't gift you and he hasn't called you. And it's smouldering. It's not working well at all. In fact, your church of four you had has shrunk to two. And then it shrinks to one. So it's not going. You go, I need more prayer. Maybe if you're not gifted and not called, you need to be doing something else and let someone else do the church planning. It's not wrong to do church planning, but make sure a church planter is doing it. So we're not to put all our efforts in what we're not gifted to do. I have fallen into that trap many times. I don't know about you. It is too easy to go, the church should be doing this. Therefore, don't see anyone really doing it. I better do it. Or it's just such a, or worse, the people with those gifts, they get applause. Oh, they get glory. They get fame. People look up to them. I want that sort of gift. I'm going to really work on that one. I think deep down in my heart that I really am that person. And we step into it and we fail miserably. It's terrible because it's not us. But we wanted the fame and the glory. God, especially, his hands are right off that one. God's over here. He said, I will not give my glory to another. I did not give you that gift and I'm not going to help you with it. But corollary means the other point side of that point is that he has given you things. All of us, explore, ask and find out, because the variety of gifts are enormous. Not just the 27 lifted in, what is it, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4 and a couple of other spots. Not just them. They're much bigger than that. That's just a random list. Not random, but a list. There are many more than that. Many ways that you can help others. Okay. And here's the big deal. How important are the eyes? Hang on, I'm going to knock it first. How important are the eyes? Very, very important, right? So we need eyes in the church. We need people who can see and discern things and work out things in the spirit, so as to speak, and know what's going on. Now, those eyes do not wander around without what? Feet. Do we need feet in the church? There's only one body, two sets of feet, and those feet need to do the walking. They will respond according to what the eyes have seen, but the eyes cannot do the walking. So, well, I'd rather be an eye. Because an eye carefully looks over everything from above, from a high spot, and sees everyone, and feet, they're underneath everything. They're like way down there. They get dirty. You know, tell you what does Jesus say? I'll give you power to trample on snakes and scorpions. Now, he doesn't literally mean actual snakes and scorpions, because it's the demonic realm. He's talking about things from the darkness. I'll give you power over darkness, and you'll be able to trample on them with your spiritual feet. So we need feet in the church, people who can do things, practical things, spiritual things. If you're a foot, don't try to be an eye. If you're an eye, don't try to be a foot. That sort of thing. And don't compare. Okay, let's keep going. So what's to carry your own load mean then? I believe it means this. Don't compare yourself with another believer. Don't be jealous of their load that God's given them. Because if you have a gift, you have a burden. You're a burden for something. Say you have a gift for the homeless, to really people who are really down and out, and God's given you such a heart for those who are down and out. Is that a heavy burden on you? Is that a load on you? Yes, it is. You must do it. You must get there. You must help. Does God call everyone to do the same? No, he does not. So don't think they're not helping the homeless. They're not godly at all. I'm the only godly person in the church because I'm the only one helping him. It's not how it works. That's pride, isn't it? Let the Holy Spirit take you where he's supposed to take you. And enthusiastically do what the Spirit has gifted you to do, so you can get all the fame and glory and everyone will applaud you. Is that what it says? For the benefit of the body, for the glory of God. Okay, and now we finally get to it. Oh, I thought I would do this one. I've never done it in 25 years or so. It's sort of like, because talking about the person up the front speaking, and I'm like, I'm a bit awkward with this. But let's just do it anyway. And there are other ways to be instructor. If you're a Bible teacher or a home group leader where you're instructing people in various things. But especially the main teacher in a church. And so I thought, I'll skip this one. I felt the Holy Spirit saying, why are you skipping it? I said, because I feel awkward. He says, do it anyway because I want to teach you something. Oh, okay, so we're doing it. Okay, so let's do it. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Okay, let's get into it. It's from this Greek word called koinonia, which means to share or to have fellowship with or connect. So the word share means to be in fellowship with, actually. But it also does mean that you would help the poor fella because he hasn't got another job and he'd like to pay his mortgage off and buy his groceries. So it does actually does mean that. And thank you very much. So here I am at the front of the church saying thank you very much for supporting me financially and sharing with me, being your instructor, at least one of your instructors. And thank you for sharing finances with me so that I don't have to have another job and that I can actually put life and energy into doing what I do. So first of all, thank you as a church. Thank you. Secondly, the bigger point is not so much the financial, though it is there. So the Holy Spirit wasn't going to let me go away. Just say this. He wanted me to say what I just said. So there we go. Now, koinonia means to share or participate together. Now, we're in life together is the whole thing. That's why we're going away to camp soon. But it does imply a teacher must be sharing spirit life, not law life. See, if I'm only giving you law life, here's 10 steps. Here's the process for this, here's the laws that God has given us. Then, in a sense, I'm not sharing or instructing you in the way God would have me, and there's no real compulsion for you to then share in my life because I'm only sharing law. And law, in a way, sort of separates a bit. It creates a bit of division. It sort of does. You're doing it. Not bad, 8.5 out of 10, 7.5, 5, 4. You know, that's sort of what it does. But well, in Christ, you wake up in the morning, 10 out of 10. See how risky it is? You wake up in the morning and God's looking at you. Is he looking at you about to strike you dead like in the old covenant? Or is he going, I've already struck my son dead. I don't need to strike anyone else dead. He was struck and it broke my heart that I did it. But I did it to rescue the world. So that's how he is. And so when we wake up in the morning, we have full acceptance in him. And let's stay prayerfully. Prayer is totally it now. You can't walk in the Spirit without prayer, by the way. That's how you walk in the Spirit. You pray, pray, pray. You ask God, you thank God, you praise God. You share how you're going. It's just constant conversation. That's what walking in the Spirit is. If you're not praying, you're not walking in the Spirit. I've just got to put that out because that's what it means. So the people are to share how this food that you're getting on a Sunday morning or whenever has benefited them. So now I'm throwing it back to the congregation and say, if in any way what you receive on a Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday night Bible study or whatever thing you go to, or Sunday school, the kids out there, that even they are encouraged to share with their Sunday school teachers and say, thank you, Mrs. Merrill, for helping me to understand that. And we don't just say, thank you, Pastor, for a good sermon. That's not what I'm after. I don't think it was supposed to have. It's like, yeah, like what you shared a couple of months ago, I've been thinking about it and I've been sharing it at work a bit and now I'm having this conversation with 3 people, all as a result of what you shared 3 months ago because my understanding got changed. You see that? I know some of you have told me those things. So thank you. Thank you. That's what this verse means. Koinonia means to live in close and holy proximity to each other. Now, it's not just about me. We've all got gifts. So what happens if one of you, your gifting is immensely benefiting quite a lot of people, which we trust is happening and that's what's supposed to happen. Go to that person saying, you know what, the way that you show kindness, bake apple pies, whatever the thing is, there's a whole range of gifts. the way that you are such a prayer warrior, praying for people, doesn't matter what it is, has really helped me. It's benefited me. So I just want you to know that. That is very helpful because we don't sometimes know what's going on. And when people share stuff, it is not just helpful on that simple level. It helps you to clarify too the nature of your gifting. You can get a sense of the direction of it better as well. That's a whole big area. Okay, last bit. Because I did want to do the sowing and reaping. Let's do it. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Wow. Is that big? A man reaps what he sows, so does a woman. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. From whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's about what seeds you're sowing every day. You wake up in the morning, yes, you're fully acceptable in the beloved, as the expression goes. At the same time, you will then go into the day sowing various seeds. With God's strength, let's sow seeds of the Spirit, not seeds of the flesh. Okay, we're always sowing seed of some kind. Now, my grandpa used to say with fishing, if you haven't got your line in the water, Rodney, you won't catch any fish. And I go, okay, Grandpa. So sitting on the end of Durian Bay Jetty, where we spend a month, that's a long time, I know, and for you, those of you who don't get a month for a holiday, I apologise, but as farmers, that's what we did. So we went in January to Durian Bay, and I'd sit at the end of the jetty with my grandpa and chuck the line in. And the more, that means not the rod, just the line, and catch Taylor and various other things. And the crayfishing plant, processing plant was still there in those days, and it all pour off the end, fish would all come in, amazing. Now, that point I'm about to make, spent a minute doing it, is not the main point, because it's not about that you're going to get a harvest. Well, that we need to get the line in the water. The fact is, you will be sowing seeds whether you're trying or not. You will be sowing seeds. The line is in the water all day long. Whether you're thinking about it or not, what seeds are you sowing? That's the big point. So, are we sowing flesh seeds that feed the self? As a Christian, retangled in sin, obstacles, tangled up in sin, or do I move in the Spirit? God, help me. God, help me my thoughts to be on your thoughts. Help me to go your way and not my way. I'm being dragged into that old thought pattern again. Give me strength, because the way she or he said that is making me very angry at the moment. And if they don't watch out, if they say one more thing, whatever, then God, thank you that you can help me to fight that and overcome it in Jesus' name. Because spirit seeds deny the flesh and honour God. They deny the self. See, this is very important. Maybe the danger zone, you're fully accepted, but every day we step into denying the self or feeding the self. There's the danger zone. Fully accepted, that's never going to change because Jesus did it. It's completed work. It's finished. You go, oh, I can do what I want now. Oh, let's go over here. Bang, boom. Everything's going to be a big mess if we sow seeds to the flesh. Over here, deny the self. Deny the self is how it works. Okay, let's have a look. At the harvest, it's going to be clear. Every farmer knows the very seeds you sow is the seed you'll get again. Hopefully at least 100 times more, as Jesus says. A law church, and I know I'm harbouring this point, but so does Paul. That's why we're just doing it for 6 weeks. We get the point, we move on. This is the last sermon on it. A law church can only plant flesh seeds with a harvest of destruction. You say, well, that's very harsh talk. That's what Paul says. That's what the Word of God says, because we're not under the old covenant anymore. We're under in the new covenant. We're not mingling covenants. Remember that? We don't mingle covenants. Some churches say we're supposed to follow the whole Bible. We're supposed to be under the new covenant. The old one helped us understand what the new one looks like. And then once we're in the new one, we don't go, oh, but we still got to do all that old stuff. No, we don't. That just helped us get an understanding of it, pointed to Jesus and showed us all sorts of things. We learn a lot. And as Barry mentioned in Leviticus, we learn a lot about the holiness of God. But so when Jesus came, what?
Everything changed.
When Jesus came, everything changed. He did it all. Okay, almost there. Now, okay, here's the big one for today. God cannot be mocked. Is it a strong reality? Yeah. God cannot be mocked. You can't get away with stuff. We can't cruise under the spiritual radar of heaven and the little beep, beep, beep not going off. You say, well, is what you mean, God's keeping an eye on us the whole time? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, but in love. Don't forget that. At the same time, if we're planting flesh seeds all day long, he says you're going to reap a harvest of destruction in your life. It's not going to work. It's not going to be good for you. To mock God is to ignore him and live how I want. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a Christian now. Over here into the flesh. Doing what I want. Thank you, Jesus. I'll be back to church on Sunday. You know it. I'll be there. I believe your Bible. I'm never going to deny Jesus. I'm always going to say I'm a Christian. I just happen to be planting all these flesh seeds and doing all this stuff that I... Okay, maybe it's... not so bad. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. We convince ourselves. Can we convince ourselves? Yes, we can. So maybe you've got spiritual depression. That comes from a heart of unbelief. So I don't think about that at all. I just wake up and I'm so knocked around that I just do what seems right. I just move into it. Unbelief will lift you out of that. Oh, lift you, put you in it. Belief, faith will lift you out of it. Well, we say, thank you, Lord, that you have your hand in my life. You're going to restore me. You're going to make me stronger. Thank you, Lord, that I have full love coming from you at all times. Do you think the love of God can transform someone's life? But we have to step into it. You can't just believe it as a little label. God loves me. God loves me every day. I'll put it on the fridge. That'll help. God loves me. God loves me every day. Really? I'll put it in the toilet as well. So we put it around all the house. It's not enough, is it? You can have it around the whole house and not believe a word of it. It's not about how many labels you've got around your house, as nice as that is. I won't give people too hard a time. As nice as that is, we have to step into it and believe it. And say, thank you, Lord, for the love that you give me. I'll step into it today. Okay, we're almost there. Holding on to a belief in the law leads us deeper into the flesh life and slavery, sums up the book of Galatians. Now, here's something that we've got to get. The fire of God's love, no matter how sinful and tangled up we might have got, has never for one moment died down for you or for me. What if I've been caught in sin for 28 years? I became a Christian and I just fell completely away and tangled in sin. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit has been pursuing you those 28 years. The love of the Father has never died down for you for even one second. The Father's heart for you is incredibly strong. It's burning strong. I didn't really feel it. Well, it was there. It was there. Oh, yes, I think a couple of times I guess I could say God was there. He was there. That's the truth. And when we step back and by faith go, thank you, God, that you were there. I now believe it by faith. I'm going to hang on to it. Life in Christ is ours right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait because it's already been done. He did it all. Thank you, Jesus, you did it all. And finally, this wraps up the book. What did Paul say? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that freedom is in that risky zone. You got to step out of the law, risky zone, you're free. Look around. You are totally free. Isn't that a risky place? Such a risky place. But you've been set free. And now that you suddenly look over here and there's a bright light, it's the Holy Spirit. And he's drawing you into greater freedom because the more you let sin fall off and throw off the obstacles and hindrances, the more the light gets brighter and the more freer you will actually become. You'll practically become free as well. You're declared free here. Now we have to let that be expressed in our walk, don't we? Step into the freedom each day. But the flesh will be tugging at you. The devil will be there and family members and friends and all sorts of people might say, what are you doing? You do not get applauded when you follow Christ most of the time. Don't be waiting for a thank you. Don't be waiting for like, gee, I've really noticed your spiritual life growing. You'll probably get the opposite. But in Christ, you are free and you delight yourself in him. You delight yourself in him. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. I think we should stand to the end of the book. Those who can or would like to, let's just stand together. Let's pray. Invitation to stand. And let's just acknowledge that, first of all, the freedom Christ has given us. Let's acknowledge that we can lose our way and fall into spiritual depression at times, and that is very possible. Let's acknowledge that we can start to think, I don't really think God has noticed how far I am away and does he even care? And confess those things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the freedom we have in you, not for our own hard work, but totally because you have set us free. Thank you that you set us free for the morning, the lunchtime, for the evening, early night, and all through the night and right through to the next morning, we are free. We're free. Thank you, Jesus, that you've set us free. Help us now to live by your Spirit in that freedom, And when we sense the condemnation coming upon us again, give us strength to say thank you that you have completely covered it all. All the guilt, all the shame, all the memories, you are in the midst of it all, and you heal us, you comfort us, you show us that the cross dealt with all that, that the Father did strike the Son, and as sad and terrible as that may seem, in order to save a broken world. And thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, three in one. And as we move into this week, help us this week to walk according to your Spirit. Where we've struggled with maybe spiritual depression, help us to lift out of that, look into your eyes, and run the race that is set before us, knowing that you are there with us. Where maybe we've been entangled in sin, we pray for each one who's entangled in sin, Lord God, that you would set them free this week, that they would know that the blood of Christ falls on every chain, and you release us and renew us, and we can be back running in the Spirit again, even this very day. Thank you for the freshness of life that breathes through your Spirit, for the life of Christ, and for the love of the Father that has never died down, even for a moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.